Let us pray. God of abundant love, we turn to you from lives of worry and anxiety, and you offer us your peace. We turn to you in our need, and you offer us grace. Speak to us now in Scripture, in prayer, and in silence, that we may hear your word, trust your grace, and give our lives in the Spirit of Christ for the sake of your delight. Amen. A reading from the prophet Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before God with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The word of life. A reading from 1 Peter. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To God belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
For our consecration Sunday, we have invited to come speak to us somebody who knows something about consecration and about stewardship, a friend of mine, David Abbott. He's been a pastor in Maine. He's been district superintendent. He's now with the United Methodist Foundation of New England. And I am eager to hear the word of God from David. Come speak to us.
Can you hear me now? All right. Good morning, church. I tried that once, singing to start. If you have to deal with that every Sunday, God bless you. It's amazing to be brought into worship that way. I tried it once. The cats in the neighborhood started screaming. It did not go well. And this morning, as I was walking around, I was looking at the different boards that are out in the hallway. I noticed that the adults have been talking about the Beatitudes. Or at least in October you were with Steve. And when I was putting together the message for today, and I'll read you the text in just a few moments, I was kept going back to a place where I was in February, which was with the bishop on his pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And sitting up at the chapel of the Beatitudes, listening to the Beatitudes being read in 5 or 6 different languages. I only knew the English, but I knew that each of us were hearing God's word in our first tongue. That God was speaking to us in a way that we could understand. That we were unified through the word of God. Now, as we hear the words that are read from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is still in that same place. He's speaking for the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're there, you get this beautiful view looking down on the Sea of Galilee. The echoes, the sounds are easy because of the way that the topography is put together. There's no need for a microphone. Jesus didn't carry one of these black boxes with him when he walked around because you could hear the Word of God. So today, as we hear this, I invite us to make this a sacred space, a place where God is present. And as we hear these words, and I'm only going to read them in English, I want us to listen for what God is saying to us specifically. My guess is that each one of us will hear these words differently, but we'll hear them in the way that God wants us to hear them, and for us to recognize that in this place, God is present. And in this place, God has a message of hope, a message of healing, a message of affirmation. God says, I am with you. So hear now from the 6th chapter of Matthew's gospel, these words. And imagine again that Jesus is in the middle of a conversation because he's been going at it for a while. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I come to you this morning with somewhat of a history. In 1992, I traveled down to North Carolina to attend Duke Divinity School and served a congregation. A congregation that taught me about stewardship and the fact that they paid 133% of their budget on Sunday morning offerings alone. They reminded me that the offering is not about the budget. After serving there for 4 years, I served in the Belfast United Methodist Church for 14 years. When we arrived, the budget was $70,000. The pledges were $39,000. We were 50 people in worship, and we wondered whether or not we were going to stay alive. We decided not to worry about the pledges, but rather to focus on the abundance of God's grace and God's presence in our lives and through our lives. 14 years later, we left. We had built a new facility and were debt-free. And there were 200 of us who gathered in worship, not because of what I had done, but because what God had done, and our hearts were open to being challenged to being threatened, to being pushed, to being blessed in abundance. 6 years ago, I was appointed as a district superintendent to serve in the New Hampshire district. And I have witnessed time and again as congregations have come together. You can tell if a congregation's going to live by where their center is and how they're willing to reflect and respond to that presence of Christ in their lives. There are some churches that have many members and a short life. There are some churches that have few members, but will probably outlast all of us. Not because they're stubborn New Englanders, but because they have a love of Christ and a belief that God will provide through Christ and the Holy Spirit all that is needed. A few months ago, I was given the opportunity to step into the director of stewardship role at the United Methodist Foundation of New England. I believe stewardship is the basis of everything that we do. We recognize from whom God, we get all of our gifts. We recognize that we're given the honor, the opportunity, the challenge, the adventure of using what God has given to us. And then we respond to God's grace by the way that we use those gifts to interact with each other and with God. And when Steve Carlson said, "Would you be willing to come down?" It was like, sure. I've been in the back recesses of this building many times for meetings, but I'd never been in this spot. And I've heard many wonderful things about this congregation. And it's an honor to be with you today to talk about the abundance of God's blessings in our lives, to talk about God's blessings in ways that we may or may not fully understand yet today. I shared with you that image for us again to recognize that we're not just in church today. Christ is present in the singing, in the children, in each and every one of us. We may be coming here today for the very first time and thinking, ooh, is this the place I really want to be? Or maybe we've been here forever, and it's the place we only want to be on Sunday morning. For each of us, for those who are young at heart, for those who are young, God is speaking to us this morning. At the very beginning of the text, and I'm going to read a little bit from Peterson's The Message, Jesus writes, "Don't hoard treasures down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, is stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven, where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars." It's obvious, isn't it? This is one of my favorite verses. The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be. And you will end up being. So as you think this morning, where is your treasure? Is it where you most want to end up being? What are the things that you treasure in life? How do people know that these are the things that you treasure the most important, that are most important that you treasure? Steve was pretty clear this morning that he treasures the children, just their presence. He doesn't expect anything from them, but just to be here, to be with them, to rejoice in what they offer to him. When you think about your treasures, when we think about our treasures, where does God fit into the midst of that? Do people know that our treasures are based on that relationship that we have with God? When I was a young adult, we were living in Manchester, two little kids. I picked up collecting baseball cards back in the mid-1980s. If any of you were ever a baseball card collector, you know that was just before the value of all baseball cards tanked. But I was collecting them because my two boys, Chris and Matt, who are now 31 and 29, were going to have to go to college someday. And I was going to get some great deals on Ricky Henderson rookie cards, those little scratch things that you could put on your finger, you know, those temporary tattoos. I was going to make enough money to put my kids through college. Yeah, that's what I told my wife. My dad, he suddenly developed an interest, and so we would say, Mom, Lisa, we have to go to the baseball card show so that we can have family time together, father-son time together. And we would add to our collections. And the promise was is that when the kids got old enough, I would sell the cards, and we'd be all set for life. We have moved 4 times. Those baseball cards are still with me. And I haven't really looked at them in a long time, except for when we moved in July and my wife said, what are you going to do with these things? And that's like, I'm afraid to open them. I'm afraid they've been damaged and destroyed. I kept for years. Do you remember the Kraft macaroni and cheese had the baseball cards on the back? Well, if you never open the box and it has the macaroni and the cheese in it, it's worth a lot more. That's what whatever those little critters thought when they got into those boxes and ate away all of the macaroni and cheese that were in them when I opened them up later. Where your treasures are, there you will, your heart will be also. What are some of the treasures in your life that you consider to be so important at this moment, but in reality may just end up on a shelf? When I was in seminary, I went down to Duke Divinity School. We moved down there. I was appointed to serve a student pastorate. And I wanted to be the best pastor I could be, if that's what I was supposed to be. And I also wanted to do relatively well in school, even though Books and I, we get along only so well. I moved my wife, my 2 young boys, down to a place called Bynum, North Carolina. A beautiful spot. And I would work very hard at school, and I would work hard at the church. And I had this, one day I had this desk that I was working at. It might have been a sermon, it might have been a paper. And my eldest son comes up to me and he says, Dad, can I set up an appointment to spend time with you? It broke my heart. See, I was thought I was doing what was right. But what example was I giving to my boys about God's love, about my commitment to God, and to using my gifts and graces to serve others? As we think about the gifts, the treasures that we have, as we think about our commitment to God, is it reflective of the love that God has for us to all people? Or is it just something that we think we should be doing? When Lisa and I, before I went to seminary, we were involved in the Bath United Methodist Church in Bath, Maine. It's where I spent a lot of my years growing up. We were involved in all kinds of stuff. We were the young adults, the leadership. We were doing great things. And every week, when we were there, we were always putting $5 in the offering plate. I thought that was really good. It was about 1% of my salary, but I thought it was really good. We were covering the church budget. We were supporting the church. And then, and you may have experienced this with Steve, a pastor said, would you come to a Bible study? And at that Bible study, we talked about stewardship. And I realized that stewardship was not about paying for the church budget. It wasn't about supporting the church. She reminded all of us that it was to respond in gratitude to what God had done in our lives. Suddenly that $5, that 1% of my salary, didn't look so good. When I thought about how God had blessed my life with an amazing partner, with 2 wonderful children, the best 2 that I'd ever had. We'll go into stories later. It became more of a response. when we think about why we're giving today. And I'm under no illusions. I know every one of you, well, almost every one of you, has already determined what you're going to give today. But as you thought about that, what was that amount based on? What was that percentage that you considered? Was it to help us make the 3% or 4% increase in the budget? Was it because this is your church? Or was it to say thank you? Thank you, God, for the way that you have blessed my life. Thank you, God, for the way that you have used me, that you have challenged me, that you have adventured me. When Lisa and I decided that 1% wasn't enough, we began to think about tithing. We always talk about tithing as though it's someplace to reach. God wants all that we have, all that we are. And so we decided that we would try to move that way. And if you're always spending all of your money and then you decide you're going to give more to God, it's a challenge. And it probably took us a couple of years, but each time it was a step. We started to stop doing those things that we wanted and trusting more that God would provide what we needed. We finally hit that point where we were tithing. It is amazing to be able to give back to God the first fruits of our labor, not that which is left over after everything that we want is taken care of. Probably those situations have a great impact with why I stand before you today. As you think about why you're here today, on this particular day, whether it was driving 3 hours or 5 minutes, what is God saying? How is God blessing you? How is God challenging us to be different? Now, some people, and I've heard them, will tell you amazing stories of once they started to tithe, they received some amazing financial blessing. And I've heard those stories, and you may have as well. Now, that didn't happen in our lives, but I will tell you that just like prayer, just like Bible study, just like worship, just like fellowship, just like partaking in communion and being a part of the community that participates in baptism, when Lisa and I began to look at our giving as a spiritual discipline, our relationship with each other, our relationship with God, grew deeper and unbelievably rich. Even to this day, there are places and things that I never imagined would ever happen to me. But because of what God has done in my life, I'm here. I'm grateful. Now, over the last few weeks, you've been hearing stories of how people's lives have been transformed through the power of generosity. You've received letters encouraging you to consider celebrating your God gratitude by increasing a percentage of your giving. You've just heard me talk about the journey towards tithing as a spiritually deepening, spiritually enriching experience that draws us closer to God through Christ and the Holy Spirit. Did you ever think about that? When we do the offering on Sunday morning, that's a way for us to be closer to God? Over in the churches in Africa, they dance down the front aisle, down the aisle, to make their offerings. I had someone promise in Belfast that they'd do some sort of a waltz, but that was as far as they got. Let me see if this looks familiar for an excited New Englander. But they're there, they're celebrating because they're giving whatever they have to God. I heard a story yesterday of a fourth grader who has committed $2 a week to serve God at her church, giving thanks to God because of how God has blessed her life. Because before her mom, who had been abusive, passed away, I think it was from cancer, they were reconciled. And she believed that God had made that possible. The scriptures today ask us, where is your heart? Here's another thing that New Englanders always get nervous about. If someone were to come and to look through our givings, our checkbooks, what type of witness would it give to them? Where would they see that God is a part of our daily living? Now, if you're thinking, well, this isn't right, I shouldn't be asking this, let me ask you this question. As a faith community, if someone opened up your books, what type of witness for Christ would they see? Would they know that this is a church that loves the Lord, shares it beyond these walls, opens the doors so that groups and individuals could come in? You see, this commitment that you're about to make at the end of the service is an outward and visible sign of an inward and covenantal relationship. It is an opportunity for us to say to God, Lord, thank you for what you have given to me. The rest of the verses that I read today, Christ said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you eat, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your clothing. We'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. Strive first for the kingdom of God. This morning's decision, this commitment that you're going to make at the end of the service, as you get ready to head out into the world in mission and in ministry, how does that reflect the relationship that you have with God? I'm not here to guilt you into anything. I'm here to tell you my story and to invite you to make it a part of your life, your story. To think about the many times when God has blessed you. Those times when people around you have failed and you've had no place else to go, and then suddenly, either physically, actually, because someone else showed up, or just by the warmth, we've known that God is there. I invite us not to think of, oh, poor me, but rather, thank you, Lord. Someone reported yesterday that even folks who are living on Social Security receive more income than 40% of the people around this world. Your gifts, your generosity enables the United Methodist Church, enables agencies across the world to share God's blessing with others. To give voice to the silenced. To give hope to those who have been told that they're hopeless. To give homes to those who have been living in the boxes. It's not about us. It's about our relationship with God. But once that money is given to God, it's not about us anymore. It's about what God's going to do. Imagine, wherever we go and whatever we do, God is speaking to us in a language, in words that we understand, blessing us that we can be that same blessing. Even if we're feeling great despair today, God is with us and is going to challenge us and give us opportunities that we have not ever thought possible. And by God's glory alone, they will get done. Where are your treasures? Where is your heart? What is God saying today? Where will we go as disciples of Christ to transform the world? In our presence, in our prayers, in our gifts, in our service, and in our witness. The next song that we're about to sing is a song of commitment. It's a song of us for us to say right where we're standing right now, here I am, Lord. Send me. May our hearts remain open as we sing this word, this commitment that we make from us to God as individuals and as a faith community.